I thought I'd better talk about this covenant of salt, because as you know, the administration is trying to take the salt away from us, so I thought we'd better get a hold of it as quick as we can before it's all gone. In fact, my wife tries to take it away from me all the time. The covenant of salt. You know, in all of your travels, and I know many of you have traveled all over the world, you know, whether it's even here in the United States or in Europe, wherever it is, I dare not say that you haven't been to one place on the face of the earth that there hasn't been this marvelous mineral we call salt. In our lesson today, we'll hope to instill in your mind that when you come in contact with this mineral, whether dining or not, that you'll remember this covenant of salt, because it's given to the saints of God. Salt is one of the most useful and most amazing minerals found on the face of the earth. For thousands of years, it's seasoned our history, our language, and our food. It has seasoned our thoughts. And in our thoughts, we will examine our Lord's remarks concerning this often misrepresented material. Salt was so valuable in ancient Rome that it was doled out to Caesar's soldiers as part of their pay. And this is where the word salarium comes from which comes our word salary. In areas where salt was scarce, it was said to be traded ounce for gold. In ancient Greece, it was even common to exchange salt for slaves. Hence comes the phrase, not worth his salt. When I was in business for myself, I had a few of those working for me. If you took away this prized mineral, there would be little worth eating. Besides making nutritious foods more palatable, we have prepared foods, canned foods, frozen foods, sauces, soups, cereals, dairy food, poultry, and even meat would be hardly nothing without salt. It's also a very extraordinary, effective food preservative, retarding the growth of spoilage of microorganisms and making many food storages possible long before refrigeration. It was used well into the embalming process in Egypt, as they used salt in part of their embalming process. To see how this marvelous mineral fits into our lives, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Numbers, chapter 18, verse 9. Incidentally, you've heard the expression, it goes together like salt and pepper. Well, the pepper is not even found in the Bible. There's a lot of salt. Numbers 18:19. This is from the New American Standard. All the offerings of the holy gifts which the sons of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you, as what? A perpetual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant. A covenant of salt before the Lord to you and your descendants with you. In Farrah Fenton, the translation is a little bit different in the wording, but I found it interesting. It has the same meaning. As the exalted offerings of the sanctuaries which the children of Israel lift up to the ever-living, I give to you and to your sons with you as a perpetual invitation. It is a covenant of salt forever before the ever-living, for you and your posterity after you. Now, he's saying these words to you, brethren, too. This scripture, as you know, is typifying Aaron and his sons representing the royal priesthood. Let's continue to the next verse. verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in this land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part, and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. They had no inheritance except for God. These were the priests. When we came to the decision, brethren, whenever that was, to dedicate ourselves in consecration to the Lord, to prepare ourselves, we counted the cost, didn't we? We gave up the future right for human life, for the opportunity of a spiritual birth. Our lives became refocused. Now, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured that horrible cross, despising the shame that it brought on him, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. We have no inheritance here, brethren. None. Ours is with the Father of lights, or as Daniel would say, the Ancient of Days. As the Jews were scattered more and more amongst the other nations, they began to become assimilated and they were absorbed by the dominant nations. And yet, scattered though they were, they still carried with them a portion of the divine standards as represented in the law. And this standard had a preserving and corrective influence on those in whom they even came in contact, was this salt. In contrast to this, we read in Matthew 5 and 13 the words of our Lord. And here we see the salt in its concentrated form in the antitype. Verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the lights of the world. And note the interesting combination of the salt and the light. He goes on to say, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Give light to all. He continues in the spiritual reasoning, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do we do that? The very first story in the scriptures we find on salt is one which we're all very familiar. It's found in the book of Genesis. There was a certain city by the name of Sodom. In fact, there were many cities in the area. 5-6 cities. The inhabitants of this city were exceedingly sinful. They had fallen into every form of sin that a human being could fall into. They were very rich cities. Lots of time on their hands. In fact, in Genesis 19:12, we read the account of two angels the Lord had sent to remove Lot and his family and to eradicate completely the cities. Verse 12. And the men said unto them, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons, thy daughters, and whosoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. In the following verses, we learn much about the character of Lot and his wife. And this is a lesson for us, how Lot reacted. This lesson is in type the most important to us that we're going to see woven and worked out in our own experiences. Now, Lot knew that these men were from God. He knew it. And yet, he still had to be led out of that severe condition he had become entwined in. Verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. These angels literally had to grab them by the arm and drag them out of the city. Are you following? Had to drag them out. Laid the hands on his daughters also. The Lord was being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And you know, it said that Lot was a very righteous man. Peter says that. Now, why in the world would he want to stay in this horrible place? Maybe he was trying to witness too much. Who knows? The city of Sodom was in type Babylon, and Lot was in the midst thereof. Likewise, we are in the world, but we're not of it, brethren. Not to partake of it, as the apostle admonishes us in Colossians 3:2. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. For you are dead, dead to this world, and your life is hid with Christ. Now in your walk, you want to get into a position that you're so entangled into the world that the Lord has to drag you out of the condition? You want to get into that kind of a situation? I've seen many brethren that have. Don't be like Lot in that regard. You know, brethren, we're bombarded daily with distractions, temptations, and discouragements from the adversaries. We all are. No one's exempt. There are many tempting things in this world to turn our affections away from a life of sacrifice. We're to never, ever look back, desiring that which we gave up when we made this consecration. The example we're given of Lot's wife is a very strong example indeed. A condition we don't want to find ourselves in. Even though she knew Abraham, and she knew of his faithfulness, lived around him, partaken of the blessings by the association thereof, and even married to Lot, we see her true character come to the surface. I guess you could just hide it so long. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad out of the city, that he said, the angel, escape for thy life and look not behind thee, neither thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be consumed. And Lot entered into a small city by the name of Zoar, which means smallness. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone, fire, from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of those cities, that which grew out of the ground, even the crops were destroyed. And even to this day, brethren, there is nothing left. But Lot's wife looked back. She looked back and she turned, as you know, the scriptures say, into a pillar of salt. She longed for the old ways. Brethren, we are to never, never look back. Keep your eye on the Lord. Always. We just had our memorial. Nice talk Brother Dave gave on the memorial. Appreciated that. There's a lesson here concerning salt. While they were eating, Jesus remarked that one of his followers in the room with him at that time would betray him. Matthew 26:21. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. You know, those two words don't even give the complete meaning of what went on in the room. Exceedingly sorrowful. It scared them. And they began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Among the Jews and Arabs, deceit and betrayal was very common in ancient times. Come to think of it, I think it still exists today, doesn't it? But there was a code of honor recognized according to which no one would eat the food of the person he would otherwise injure or kill. To succeed in having an enemy eat at your table or take of your food seasoned with salt was at that time, and I believe it still is today, amongst those people, the equivalent of a pledge of his lasting friendship, and he would never do you injury. And so it was that Judas was so lacking of a proper spirit that he did not acknowledge or obey the custom of the covenant of salt. Hence Jesus remarked that he dipped his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. He had violated the covenant. The salting was an agreement, the sealing, the symbol that the agreement of covenant was everlasting. In Leviticus 2:13, Jehovah had thoroughly explained how the offering was to be presented. A New American Standard. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. This is the law of grain offerings. The sprinkling of salt was an act of purification and preservation. There's a beautiful and powerful kingdom picture in 2 Kings in regard to this purification of salt. Elisha, as you know, was the recipient of the mantle of Elijah, symbol of the transfer of the power of the Holy Spirit. His first exercise of power was to strike the waters of the Jordan with his mantle, and the waters parted. His next use of the Holy Spirit was to, take note, 3 days later. 2 Kings 2:19. The men of the city said to Elisha, Behold, now the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is very, very unfruitful. We believe in these particular verses that the prophet Elisha, representing the resurrected ancient worthies at the beginning of the kingdom period, when men will have the opportunity to begin the walk of this highway of holiness spoken of by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10. Then Elisha said, Bring me a new jar and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. And he went out to the spring of water and threw it in and says, Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from there death or unfruitfulness any longer. So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of the Lord from Elisha. The waters of the world today, brethren, are very polluted with erroneous doctrines and the evil of all kinds. And the symbolic act of Elisha, representing the ancient worthies, throwing the salt, the pure word of God, into those waters, we begin to see how the Word of God will cover the earth like the waters of the deep. And in Isaiah 35, we read, the wilderness and the solitary place shall blossom, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Then the eyes of the blind, those not seeing the truth, shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Yes, a beautiful and glorious time when the word of the Heavenly Father goes forth unhindered into all nations, tongues, and families of the entire earth. Revelation 14. His word is the source of all pure waters. The truth sanctified them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That same spring into which Elisha tossed the salt to sweeten the waters, the spring located just outside of Jericho, flows this very day with clear, sweet water. Proof that in the very near days to come, the Lord will truly bless all the families of the earth with His love, with pure, sweet water. In 2 Kings, we also see the change in dispensational ages between the Jewish and the Gospel age. We see where the law could not give life, but by water of salvation, sweetened by the salt of God's promise, which is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Remember, brethren, we're dealing with God, not Jesus. We're dealing with the Heavenly Father. Yes, a cleansing stream, a fountain deep and wide. In our walk in this narrow way, we shall have many, many trials, which I'm sure all of us have had, and particularly during the memorial season. In 1 Peter 4:12, the apostle speaks of these fiery trials. And again in 1 Peter 6:7, we read where, "And ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than that of gold that perisheth. It will be tried with fire." Now many of you would ask, have you ever been to a metal processor or refinery? A metal mill. In the refining process of gold and silver, it takes tremendous heat to melt these elements and to separate this unwanted deposits out of them. And so it is with the character the Lord requires of us. A pure character, free from unwanted characteristics. A sterling character equal to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. In Malachi 3:3, the prophet tells us that the Lord shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi. That's you and I. So that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. We must have an antitypical salting, like unto the Levitical sacrifices in the type. The consecrated can withstand these trials as it is part of their living sacrifice, for everyone shall be salted with fire. Mark 9:49. Now we can see and understand the scriptures in Romans 12:1. For the apostle says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." There's nothing unreasonable about it. This salting, as Mark says, with fire is necessary to make us sweet and acceptable unto the Heavenly Father as we have seen with the bowl of salt that was thrown in the spring outside of Jericho. In the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 13:5, we learn that the preparation for the future kingdom was being prepared long before the selection of the church. Verse 5. Ought ye not to know the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over to Israel, to David forever, even to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? In his dying blessing, Jacob assembled his 12 sons to prophesy over them. Our interest today is in reference to his remarks made to his son Judah. Verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In this blessing, we recognize that Shiloh represents our Lord in his full kingdom glory. This same thought is brought out by Nathan in 2 Samuel 7, in what we would then term the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7:12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. In the type, we recognize this to be David's son Solomon, but in the antitype, it is Jesus. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We recognize that the reign of David prefigured the preparatory work of this gospel age. In verse 13, the reference to the house, we believe, is a picture of the resurrection of the church. In Ezekiel's vision of the temple, in chapter 43, verses 24 through 27, we find revealed to us a glimpse of the kingdom, a picture of the entire world of mankind as they are prepared by Christ and his church with a sprinkling of salt to be cleansed. Verse 27. And when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the eighth day, and brethren, you know what? That's what everybody is really looking for, is the eighth day. That's when it will all be turned back to God. On the eighth day and so forward, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord God. And so it is, brethren. There are many examples to be examined, but we could go on for hours, but time does not permit. Nevertheless, we should remember, and I would be remiss if I did not mention Mark 9:50. Where Mark says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? We must never allow ourselves to drift into a condition of unsavor. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 30 and 35. Exodus 30, 35. The Lord instructed Moses on how to mix the holy incense in verse 35. He says, and thou shalt make a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered, and that means salted, together, pure and holy. Yes, the sacrifice of the saints is a sweet smelling savor to the Heavenly Father. In closing, I'd like to remind you, dear brethren, you who are the heirs of the promises of God, that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Give you the kingdom. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Have salt in yourselves so that your very presence will be a rebuke to iniquity and its continuance a living testimony to the beauty of holiness and the power of divine grace. It is a covenant of salt.